All right, I think we're all pretty well settled. If you'll bow your heads, we'll start the study. Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a number of books about family, family relationships, and issues within families. And the microphone keeps dropping lower and lower. I guess it'll be on my notes in a minute, but... Anyway, thank you, Wesley. Appreciate that. I wanted to read a little section out of one of their books. It says, Brad didn't hate his father, but he didn't like him either. His father had always been very demanding, and as a child, Brad continued to resent it. Perhaps that's why he said so often to his wife and children, and anyone else who would listen, that he had little respect for his dad. Invariably, as Brad would be watching a television show and a villainous character would come on, he would make some wisecrack about his father. Whenever he did something special for his children, he'd always preface it with something like, well, you wouldn't find my dad doing something like this for his kids. Long before they ever met him, his children had a vivid image of their grandfather. On a good day, they knew him to be a cross between Attila the Hun and Archie Bunker. The very first time David, Brad's 5-year-old son, met his grandfather, he walked up to him, doubled up a fist, and took a swing at him. What a terrible way for a grandson to meet his grandfather. What a terrible situation. Really, the story comes from the personal counselings of histories, and it happens to be about a son and a father. It could just as well have been about a daughter and a mother. What a terrible way for Brad's father to finally meet his grandson. Is it any wonder that Brad later had trouble with his children respecting him? Kind of interesting to think about what he's teaching his children about dishonoring him. He had a terrible relationship with his father. And by responding to that bad relationship improperly, he really set the stage for his own children to have a terrible relationship with him. I won't read the rest of the story. There's quite a bit to it. But as his children began to get to know their grandfather, the sad part is that because we as human beings are part of the same genetic makeup as our parents, quite often we tend to have some of the same characteristics. And as those children began to see characteristics in their grandfather that matched what they saw in their father, they began to lose respect for their father as well. It's a very, very sad story. It led to them dishonoring Brad himself. Today I'd like to talk about the commandment God gave us about honor and expressing honor. I'd like to call this, in some ways, the swing commandment, the fifth commandment. Many people say it's the first commandment about loving your fellow man, while the first four speak about honoring God. I'm obviously talking about the fifth commandment, so we'll get into the fifth commandment today and talk about this. Let's read it first. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. I've got the whole verse up here on the screen. So I won't need to turn to it. But it's a very simple statement in some ways, and yet there are a lot of ramifications to this verse. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's a pretty straightforward in its simple form. Just means honor our parents. Now, before we get any further into discussion, I'd like to get a little input from you. Let me ask you how you see this command. I know Jesus Christ said the two great commandments are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And on those hang all the other commandments. So this fifth commandment is a part of those two laws, but which one do you see it as a part of? Do you see it as a part of the loving God, or do you see it as a part of loving your fellow man? Anybody got a thought? All right. You see it as both? Okay, back in the back.
Number one.
See it as loving God? Okay.
That means
spiritual parents. Spiritual parents? Just stretching. All right. Well, I would say I see it as definitely referring to God. He refers to himself over and over again in Scripture as the Father. We read some of the Scriptures of Jesus Christ praying to the Father. He addressed him as the Father. So very clearly we have a spiritual Father that's involved in this. On the other hand, we do have a physical Father and a physical Mother to whom we need to show honor. So I see it really is, in that sense, sort of the swing commandment. It really goes both directions. And the interesting thing about this particular commandment is how we deal with our physical parents often influences how our relationship with our spiritual father goes. There are a lot of connections with how we see our spiritual father based on how we have seen our physical father. And of course, as children grow up, we are the first authority figures, as father and mother, we're the first authority figures they know. And how we relate to them impacts how ultimately they will later relate to God as well. So while it's a simple command, it has some profound implications for us. Another comment? Yes.
Yes, sir. In Galatians, the New Jerusalem is the mother of us all, which Yahushua is our Savior, is the head of the body. So there's another implication there which is not easily seen by all.
Yes. Certainly there's a father and mother implication in the Bible. We don't have time to go to all of those, but there certainly is that spiritual parental aspect to this as well as the physical. So again, while it's a simple command, it certainly has profound implications both physically and spiritually. Well, here's how I would like to approach this today. I know we are somewhat limited in time, so I'd like to first address what does honor mean? It does say you shall honor your father and mother. What does that mean? There is a blessing that's conveyed there. What specifically is that blessing? What would be the consequences if you don't do what God commands? What would be the consequences for not honoring? What if a parent is not worthy of your honor or respect? How do you deal with that situation? Unfortunately, sometimes parents do things that are not honorable. How do you deal with that? And then we'll talk a little bit about how to show honor. Two instances while you're still a child at home and then once you're on your own. So, for the next hour and a half. I know, it's a lot to cover, isn't it? Kind of a big deal to try to go through in one session. So, anyway, let's talk first of all about honor. Let me see if I can speed this up a little bit by giving you a couple of points about honor. Before we leave it, the commandment itself, what does honor mean? The Hebrew word for honor is kalbed, as it's pronounced, at least some of the pronunciation guides have it, which literally means heavy. It means something that is heavy. They're heavy with sin, or positively something that is weighty, a person weighty in society, impressive. So that's the basic meaning of it. But there are several nuances. First, Expositor Bible Dictionary brings out the idea of value, something that is weighty. Something that is heavy is seen as being of value. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, God talks about wisdom. And he says, if you value wisdom, that ability to not only know right from wrong, not only understand right from wrong, but the ability to also properly apply it, because that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to apply it to our lives. I'll read these verses, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Don't forget that part, too, of being able to properly discern right from wrong and choose right from wrong. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So we'll be greatly blessed, he says, when we value wisdom. We will gain great blessings. It'll be like a crown. In The Gift of Honor, which is a book I read from to begin with, Gary Smalley and John Trent. In The Gift of Honor, they point out that the classical Greek, the word is ascribed to things that have great value. Homer once said, the greater the cost of a gift, the greater the honor of the gift. That's the essence of it, the essence of what David is saying in Psalm 139:17 as well. It's what's said in Proverbs 4, Psalm 139, real quickly, I'll turn there. Psalm 139 and verse 17 says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." They're precious. They have great value. I see them as of intense and great value. The idea that I can know your thoughts, God, that from what limited amount of the Bible David had access to, he said, that's priceless to me. That's of incredible value. And he honored that. He respected that. He appreciated that. The book of Proverbs contains various aspects of godly knowledge and wisdom, comparing it to gold and jewels, to comparing things of being great value. So that's part of honoring, is valuing. The second part to the word honor, the Greek or the Hebrew word that is translated as honor, Expositor's Bible commentary brings out the second aspect as being caring or giving care, having concern, showing concern for somebody, being concerned about them, having care for them. In a sense, that's what God says about humans in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. In this passage, it's very clear that it's God speaking. Verse 14 begins, he says, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him." So this couldn't be David saying, "I've set my care on God, I'm going to deliver God." This is God speaking about David, or whoever the author of this particular psalm is. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I'll set him on high because he's known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So deliver, I will deliver him and I will honor him. This is a way of showing honor, of expressing honor, by having care, showing, expressing care for this individual. And God is saying, by doing that, I'm showing that I honor him. I'm showing him honor by this. In the New Testament, you might remember, well, it's in Greek, in the New Testament, that same concept of caring for is spoken about in Jesus Christ. It's in Matthew chapter 7. I guess I'll put that one up here as well. In Mark chapter 7. That's the instance where Jesus said that the Pharisees, by their traditions, made void or negated the law of God. And he refers to this commandment, the fifth commandment. So let's go back to Mark. I'll go ahead and read that. I didn't want to put the whole scriptures up there. Didn't want to fill up the screen. So Mark 7, verses 9 to 13. Jesus said, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses his mother or father, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you've handed down, and many such things you do." So clearly it's about giving care, and in this case, monetary support is the direct inference that he's talking about. But he says, and whatever they might have helped their parents or whatever they may have done, they can no longer do it. And you are negating the command to honor. That's a part of honoring, is caring for, showing that love and care. Jesus tied this to the fifth commandment. And then the third aspect of honor that is mentioned in the Bible has to do with this weighty aspect of being weighty, in the sense of seeing someone as honorable, somebody that you show respect to, somebody that is deserving of respect. It's typically what we think of in terms of honor, that we give respect to someone. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, there is actually a verse here, a passage here that talks about showing reverence to, in the right sense, of respect to a father and mother. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3 says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." And again, the revere here means to show reverence or to show respect or to show honor. In fact, if you look that up, Brown Driver Briggs, Hebrew lexicon, says the Hebrew word means that. It does mean to show fear or to have fear, right kind, not terrorized fear, but to show reverence, to give honor, to show respect. So respect is this third aspect of showing honor. So again, the honor, honoring your father and your mother, here's the Hebrew word, and it just means to be heavy, again in a positive or a negative sense. Here it's obviously speaking in terms of a positive aspect, that they're weighty in the sense of seen as honorable, seen as important, seen as somebody who should be important in your life. Let's go to the next part of this. I know I'm going kind of quickly through this. I backed up somehow. Didn't mean to, but apparently I did. There we go. Blessings for honor. All right, let's look briefly at the aspect of blessings for honor. How do we show blessings for honor? What does this mean? What is this describing? What kind of blessings are there? If we go back to the verse in Exodus chapter 20, it makes the statement that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the Lord is giving you a land, so there is a, in a sense, a national aspect to that. In fact, when you look at what is stated there in Exodus chapter 20, the first reference is to a national blessing. They were still in the wilderness. They had just come to Mount Sinai, or had come to Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were codified and written down. So there is clearly a national blessing in this. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40 shows this. I've got that particular scripture up here in its entirety. Keep these statutes, commandments, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So God's intent was this was to be their territory. And he was going to bless them nationally if they would follow this, if they would follow this command. The national aspect, because, of course, as citizens do well, the nation tends to do well also. But there's clearly this national aspect to it. Now, in another sense, you could say, well, there is a personal aspect to that, even from this particular statement, isn't there? What part of this would tend to imply a personal blessing? Anybody see anything in that verse that might imply that? What's that? That it may go well with you and your children. There it seems to be a little bit more of a personal issue. You, your family, your children, your household. Yes, I'm blessing the nation. I'll give you the land as a nation, but there seems to be a little bit an implication of a personal blessing in this too. The personal relationships that you enjoy, if you handle this properly, if you deal with this properly within your individual families. Now, in the New Testament, we have the statement of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there real quickly to Ephesians chapter 6, that gives even more of an implication of personal blessings from this command. And there it says, children, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on not the land I'm giving you, but on the earth. So here it's Paul was inspired by God to move it more into the personal realm. Now it's an individual personal blessing that Paul is referring to by obeying this commandment. So the blessings can be both. I mean, they can be national and they can be personal. In the Old Testament, God dealt with a people that was a physical nation. In the New Testament, he deals with us individually from whatever background we may be. German. Do I say Irish? Yeah, I guess I have to say Irish. Scotch. Kidding with a few people in here, but the Max among us. But they're all different nationalities. God deals with us regardless of our physical background. We're a spiritual family now. It's not physical delineation, a physical family, but it's a spiritual family. And God gives this personal blessing to live on the earth, not a physical land that he's given to Israel. Let's talk a little bit about then quickly the consequences. The next step, consequences for not honoring. What are the results if we don't do this? Well, biblically, we can talk about a few things biblically, and then we might think of some other things personally. First of all was captivity. God really looked at this as an important commandment, just as he looked at all of his as important. I'm not trying to elevate this above the others. But he actually says in Ezekiel chapter 22, he points out that Israel went into captivity, and a part of the problem was their failure to follow this instruction, to follow this command. In Ezekiel chapter 22, there are several verses here. I'm not going to read all of this section, but I'll read verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Down in verse 7, he says, in you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. And of course this is, I didn't read verse 2, where he talks about the bloody city, show her abominations, show her her sins. But he talks about father and mother. You have made light of father and mother. Remember the Hebrew word? Honor means heavy, a value of weight, substance. You've made light. Parents are nothing. Father's nothing. Mother's nothing. They don't matter. You've made light of them. And you've oppressed the stranger and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Verse 15 and 16 now, he says, as a result of what they had done, he says, I'm going to scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to send you into captivity, in other words, because of failing to keep this commandment. They saw parents as not important, not worthy of respect, not worthy of honor. And the result was they would be punished until they came to recognize God as the true God, until they came to the point of being willing to obey His instructions and His commandments, the commandments of their spiritual father. There's some further indications God saw this commandment as very vital to the national health. If we go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21, there were also some personal consequences that came in the Old Testament for failing to obey this commandment. Exodus chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. When verse 16 talks about kidnapping a man, that also, a person would be put to death for that, a capital offense. And verse 17, and he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. So, Brad's son taking a swing at his grandfather in the Old Testament would have been grounds, if he struck him, would have been grounds for a capital offense. It would have been a capital offense for him to be put to death. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament in that sense of the physical nation, but it shows the importance God places on this command, that we should show honor, we should show respect to our parents. This was very important to God. You could die for that level of dishonoring a parent, a father or a mother. In ancient Israel, if they'd obeyed God, there wouldn't have been a story like Brad's that I started the message, because it would have been dealt with earlier on. Might seem harsh, but again, think about the fact that Brad was programming his son. He was programming his children to also dishonor him. It's a very sad thing that takes place. What if a child, let's go a little further, what if a child doesn't curse, doesn't hit, but he has contempt for his parents? He doesn't have any honor, doesn't have any respect whatsoever for his parents. Deuteronomy chapter 27 is a passage that talks about blessings and cursings. Deuteronomy chapter 26, 27, or 27 and 28, I forget which they are now. Maybe it's 27 and 28. But 27 says this in verse 16. Deuteronomy 27, 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and all the people shall say amen. They're to affirm that there is a personal consequence to an individual who shows contempt toward their parents, doesn't show them respect. Now, an interesting aspect, at least as I was looking into this, I found an interesting aspect of this section of these curses pronounced with half of Israel on Mount Gerizim and half of them on the other mountain, Mount Ebal. is that secret sins are listed. Things that aren't done publicly, but things that are more in secret, more behind the scenes. Verse 15 talks about one. It says, "Cursed is the one who makes a carved or mold an image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." He's not out there worshiping false gods in public. He's just doing this privately. He's doing it secretly. And the people are to say, "Yeah, amen, that person shouldn't be blessed. They should be cursed. They should have some serious consequences for that." Down at verse 24. "Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly." He's secretly undermining his neighbor, doing it surreptitiously. Again, there's a statement that this individual should pay some consequences. Whether or not it's known, whether or not the consequences are seen by the human physical authorities and dealt with, God says, and the people are to say, "Yeah, that individual should pay some consequences for that." There should be consequences for even these secret sins, things that are done in secret. God will see, God does see all, and God does, in many cases, set about cause and effect that do ultimately impact us, even if it's not something that's well known. All right, move along. Next one. What if a parent's not worthy of honor? How do we deal with that one? Unfortunately, in our society, there are in our public and in the society and the world at large, there are individuals who are drug addicts who are parents. There are individuals who are alcoholic and don't yet have a desire to change that who are parents. And sometimes that has a terrible impact on family. There are individuals who are violent. There are individuals who are parents who are abusive. How do you deal with that? How could parents who are immoral or blatantly disobey God themselves, how could God expect us to honor them? Does He expect us to honor them? How could a child possibly do that? The first point that comes to my mind when I think about this particular question is, I can't find an exception clause. I've read the Bible through a number of times, and probably most of you have as well. Anybody find an exception clause in there that says you don't have to honor your parents? I don't find it. I've never seen it where God says, if this, then you don't have to honor. That's a little bit tough to come to grips with. It might seem unfair to us. How can God possibly expect us to honor someone who is abusive? How can He possibly expect us to honor someone who themselves are not doing honorable things? It's sometimes a little hard for us to wrap our minds around that. God obviously tells parents they have a responsibility. God tells parents, you are to nurture your children. You are to treat them with honor and respect. You are to teach them right principles. You're not to infuse their mind with the issues and the ideas and the thoughts of the world around you, worldly thoughts, false thoughts, wrong principles, wrong concepts, wrong approach to life. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to teach them godly principles. You're supposed to treat them in a godly manner. And that passage in Ephesians we were looking at earlier, the next verse says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children, but nurture them, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Teach them gently, teach them with kindness." So, if parents are being disobedient to those kinds of instructions, how can we show honor? How can we still honor them? Anyone got any thoughts? All right. Okay. Don't think the rest of you could hear, but she was saying that the scripture says, be angry, but do not sin. You can be angry about action, but you don't, that verse does not give you the right to then go and do an action yourself that is wrong. You can't take an action that is against God's instruction. You can be angry at what took place, And that's the hard line in our minds sometimes, to separate the action from the individual. The individual, if it's your parent, they're still your parent. You can't take the wrong action like hitting or cursing a parent. It was stated in the Old Testament. So it may be a struggle, but you can certainly be angry. God gives you that right. But he says, in that anger, don't sin. Did I see another hand over here? Yes, Pat. Okay, that's a good way of looking at it. If the parent is not someone who God's ever called, then you recognize at some point in the future, I will have an opportunity to work with this person. I'll have an opportunity to work with my parent and help them see where they didn't live up to what God expected. And I might have not have always handled it properly, but it was my desire to do that. It was my desire to honor them and show them that honor. But you'll have a chance to work with them and try to help them understand those things. Yes, back here in a minute. Okay. We can always make the spiritual connection. Had one here and then another one over here. Okay. That one on my list. Good point. Excellent. Thanks for making that.
Isn't it true that the words honor and respect are two completely different words? They kind of go hand in hand, but they are different. You can honor your parents and honor the position that they're in, but you don't always have respect.
There is, as I pointed out at the beginning, those three aspects of the Hebrew word honor does have all three of those. That there is the value, there is the care, and there is the respect aspect to it. So it does involve all three. But when we come to our English words, the honor and respect, we do make a distinction between them of honoring and really having respect. I would probably, in my mind, I would say maybe slightly different, that I can respect the person. I don't respect what they do. I don't always respect the actions. I don't always respect even the positions they might take on things. But I should honor. I definitely should have that honor for parents. Got another hand back here. There are some situations, certainly where things may be dangerous physically or emotionally, that there are times when honoring from a distance seems to be the best solution, particularly in the case of abuse or of a wrong action. But the point is, trying to make that distinction, it's a difficult subject, isn't it? It's a difficult topic to try to address. How do we deal with this? Obviously, we do obey God over man. That's the passage here is made real clear in Acts chapter 5. The apostles said, we have to obey God rather than men. They were being told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. I think we all probably know that passage, maybe even by heart, Acts 5, verses 27 to 29. Obviously, the premise of the fifth commandment is God is the implication, or what's implied in it, is that parents should be teaching their children the right things. They should be obeying the other instructions of God. That's what God expects of parents. But if a parent isn't doing that, and a parent tells you to break the Sabbath, or tells you to lie, or tells you to bear false witness, God expects you not to do that. And he doesn't consider that dishonoring the parent, according to the principle that we find here in Acts chapter 5. We obey God first. As long as it doesn't conflict with God, then we obey our parents and other authority figures. But when it conflicts with God, we have to obey God. There has to be that priority in our minds. There are ways at times to let parents know that we're not intending to be disrespectful to them, but we have a higher responsibility that we feel, that I must obey what I believe God wants me to do. Sometimes that can be a little bit difficult to do, but regardless of whether there might eventually be some kind of consequence, even when we're at home as a child, there might be some consequence for making a choice that is not what your parents want, but that is contrary to God's instruction or God's teaching. But ultimately, God expects us to obey Him. And the second part of this, we've already addressed, you've mentioned quite a bit about honoring the position. There's a passage in Romans 7 that talks about showing honor and being subject to civil authorities. Now, of course, that's civil as opposed to family, but you can kind of draw an extension from this. The civil authorities, the rulers in the Roman world, from Tiberius Caesar to Caligula to Claudius to Nero, I mean, they were pretty scandalous, horrible individuals. Did a lot of rotten, terrible things. Very crooked rulers. But he says, at least show honor to their position. Be respectful to that position. In the case of civil rulers, if you can relocate to a place where there's a more honorable ruler, God nowhere says you can't do that. In fact, in essence, he says, if you can better yourself, do it. Remember the statement Paul made about being a slave? If you can get your freedom, if you can gain your freedom, do it. Get yourself in a better position where you may not be under a bad type of leadership or rulership. So it's a case that God says you honor the position, but sometimes you may even have to do that a little bit from a distance. It's sad that that happens sometimes in families, but if parents are dishonorable people, I don't think God expects us to stay in a situation that is toxic to our physical or spiritual health. And of course, those are difficult things to deal with, difficult things to have to wrestle through. But the point is, we come back to the fact God nowhere gives us an exception clause. So we have to wrestle with that. How do I honor? How do I show that honor as God asks, and not dishonor my parent? If I go back to the example of Brad that I read at the beginning, what was one of the biggest problems with Brad's way of dealing with his problems with his father? It was a fact. Okay, go ahead.
Well, it just seemed like one aspect of third being forgiven.
Yes. As an adult, he had not done that, had he? Here he had grown up in that situation. He didn't have any respect or honor for his parents or his father. Then when he had children, he was actively dishonoring. Not neutral. He was actively dishonoring. Remember the statements? Well, you'd never catch my father doing this. A villainous person would come on and he'd relate him to his father. There were all those actively dishonoring, actively undermining his father in his children's ears. That was one of the biggest problems I saw in that story, is that Brad was continually actively dishonoring. And that's going to lead to problems. All right, let's keep moving here. Let's go on to what does it mean then to how do we show honor? As I said, this is a difficult end of how do you deal with situations where a parent may be doing dishonorable things. That we could discuss for quite a while. But let's go ahead and finish up here with the side to showing honor. How do we do that? What ways do we show that honor to them? Well, obviously, as a child, when we're still at home, there is the fact that we are to obey them, respect and obey our parents. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. Let's go to the other the other recording of that commandment. This is the second law, as Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the or repeating of it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I believe this is the passage that led Paul to write what he did in the New Testament, that it may be well with you, or may your days may be long on the earth, not just that you may stay in the land that I'm giving you, but that you personally receive a blessing. Not just national blessing, but personal blessing. There's the implication of that here. That your days may be long and that it may go well with you. And, as he says, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord is giving you. So God is, again, offering this specific blessing. Colossians chapter 3, we know in Ephesians chapter 6, we already read that, where the word is to obey. Paul said this is right, this is what God intends, this is what is right in God's eyes, that His children we obey, with the caveat that it's in the Lord, right? Because that was the statement, obey your children in the Lord. As long as they don't give you something to do that is against God's instruction or against God's will, then you're to obey them. You're to follow that instruction. And when you do, God says, well done. This is well pleasing to Him. Way to go. And He'll bless you for fulfilling that. Colossians chapter 3 also makes the statement about that in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents. This is very pleasing to God. And of course, the book of Proverbs is full of statements about that as well, that we show honor as children by respecting and obeying our parents. Now, what about when we're no longer under parental care, once we're on our own? How do we do that? Well, I think considering the implications that we looked at of that Hebrew word, that you value, that you care for, and that you see them as honorable or as weighty in that sense, deserving honor, I think the obvious points here are that we would treat them with respect and help if needed, and if possible. You know, when we're able to, that we would give them help and assistance. The two New Testament passages that we read a while ago make it clear God expects us to honor our parents, even when we're grown. He also expects us to help them, or these two passages we'll look at, brother, to support them in their old age if possible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. This is a parable to, or parallel, I should say, to Mark chapter 7. Matthew recorded the same event. Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. Jesus answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to your father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, he says in verse 6. Christ clearly understood that fifth commandment to include caring, taking care of, and specifically speaking here of financial needs of aging parents, if they can no longer care for themselves. God saw that as important. Of course, Proverbs also says a wise man lays up for his children's children. So, we as parents shouldn't say, oh, that means I can blow whatever I've got and then expect my children to take care of me later, right? That's not what God says. That would be ignoring other passages that talk about the importance of laying up and storing up and being able to provide for your children's children. We've kidded with our children that hope you get a good job so you can provide for us, take care of us in our old age. We probably all do that as parents every now and then, just joking around with our children. But the point is, we want to take care of ourselves, if at all possible. My parents want to take care of themselves, have wanted to take care of themselves, and my mom still is taking care of herself. If she needs help, then I feel it's my obligation. If I'm able to help, I need to step in. That's showing her honor. I need to give her help. That's part of how we do this. It's how what Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 15. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul wrote about that to the younger minister Timothy as well. And here it's specifically talking about financial assistance. I found it interesting to go back and review this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents." Payback's kind of a rough thing sometimes, isn't it? We've also joked with our children that when they have children, maybe they'll be just like you. There's a country song out like that now. I think my boy's going to be, or my grandboy's going to be just like me. I forget exactly how it is, but sometimes that happens, isn't it? There's a bit of here it's talking more about payback in the sense of your parents took care of you when you were little, when you couldn't take care of yourself. And if your parents get in that position that they are unable to take care of themselves, you have an obligation to, in that sense, pay that back to them, to care for them. For this is good, this is acceptable before God. This is what God would expect of us. And he goes on to say, she who's really a widow, left alone, trust God, and so forth. Down in verse 8, verse 7, he says, "These things command and that they may be blameless." Verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever." Now, I know over the years, I have heard people quote this verse about family, about immediate family, of parents with children, or a father with children, or a father and mother with children. If they don't provide for their children, if you don't provide for your household, you're worse than an unbeliever. But you know what the context of this is? The context is taking care of your parents. It's the other way around. It doesn't make it untrue that we as parents should be doing all we possibly can to provide for our family. But the context, the literal context, is the other way around. We as grown adults ought to be taking care of the needs of our needy parents if they can't provide for themselves. It's the context of it. Down in verse 16, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that we may relieve those who are really widows or widows indeed." So the point here again is that's a part of what God expects of us. And I believe it's a part of the fifth commandment. Jesus Christ tied it together in the example we read in Mark and also here in Matthew. That when we are able, we need to help our parents. Children should be willing to give that help. Now, before we close, let's talk a little bit about how we can honor our parents. What can you do that would be honorable or that would express honor or respect to your parents? I have a list if you can't come up with any. Think about it. What could you do, what can you do, that would express honor to your parents? Yes.
I'm thinking that might be part of the curse that as a nation we've had to go to Social Security, Medicare, because people are not honoring the commandments as a nation.
Interesting.
Yes.
As a whole global national thing. Interesting point, because parents aren't taking care of, or children aren't taking care of each other.
Them to sin by helping them.
Yes, we get into a whole other issue of this, isn't it? If somebody is not willing to help themselves, then you become an enabler. That you enable them to continue to be needy and to continue to be a sponge. And how long do you do that? That gets into some long discussion and trying to wrestle with that. But again, honoring is taking care of. What ways can we think of that would show honor? Yes. Okay. You can point to the future when there will be a time for a relationship, a better relationship, that you might have more time with that parent who is not honorable. Well, let me read you just a few out of this. I thought it was interesting. What could my children do to honor me? This was something that Gary Smalley and John Trent asked a number of their patients. It says, on some day other than Mother or Father's Day, it means so much to me to get a card or a letter from our children. Just let them know we're thinking of them. In one sense, communication. Communicate with your parents as you're able. Maybe it can be in person. Maybe it needs to be from a distance over the phone. Maybe it has to be more with a card, less personal. But in some way, communicate with them. That's all this is showing. One of the greatest presents I received from my son was a cassette tape that looked back on several specific things I'd done for him in the past. I'll just skip through some of these. It honors me to see my children reaching out to help others who have been less fortunate than they. In a sense, that's showing honor to your parents, that your parents taught you that. That was something they instilled in you. I feel flattered and humbled when my daughter asked my advice on struggles and needs in her life. I think one of the things that all of us as parents, as our children grow to adulthood, one of the things that is very endearing to us is have them call up and say, "Hey, Dad, what would you do with this?" When they get to the point that they are looking, not that you're going to tell them what to do, but they see you as a mentor or as a friend, I have to tell you that's one of the things that to me is very honoring. I'm not going to tell you what you have to do, but they ask for your advice. What do you think about this? What do you think about the other thing? What about this? What about that? Let's see. My son and I have often disagreed over the years, but it means so much that we've cleared up past hurts. Receiving a special thank you after we've babysit the grandchildren is a real encouragement. When my children let me spend time with the grandchildren, I feel honored. Let's see. Watching the way my son treats his wife and children and then having him say he learned it from us is something that is more valuable than any present he could ever give me. So there are a number of ways that, if you think about it, you can show honor. You can show that to your parents, and parents, if we're watching, especially as our children are grown, if we think about where they learn things and we appreciate what they're doing, wouldn't hurt to let them know how much you appreciate seeing them do the right things also. So it's a way of expressing that honor back and forth, parents to children and children to parents. And especially, as I say, as you get a little bit older, the children are grown, there's a change in the relationship. Still, you're their parent, but the relationship is no longer, you're a child at home, I'm going to tell you what you have to do. Then it moves into more of a close brother, spiritual brother and sister relationship. Yes, another thought.
Letting your parents know how much you appreciate your raising.
Yeah, okay. Letting your parents know how much you appreciate what they did for you as a child and the family that they were able to experience, if it was a good family experience. Yeah, that's certainly very honoring to them. All right, well, as I said at the beginning, this commandment has a lot of facets, has a lot of implications to it in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. So appreciate your time and your input on this.